Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
A privilege to be with you today, and hello to those who are online as well. I don't know about you, but when I was young and I came to church, they talked about holiness. And when I heard that word holiness, I instinctively shrunk from it because I didn't like that word. It was a word that made me feel far away from God. I wanted to be near to God, but it was a word that made me feel far away from God. Friends, I don't know whether you have had the negative experience of having someone break a promise to you. Maybe when you were young and you really wanted to go to the swimming pool and your father said, "I will bring you." And he broke his promise. And then after that, he said to you, Yeah, it's not an important promise. But that pain remained with you. Or perhaps it's something of a bigger scale. Someone promised that he would love you forever. And he left you in the end. My friends, today it is tempting, just like me in my younger days, to say, holiness, a word that I don't want to think about. Leviticus, talking about holiness, a book I shrink away from. But I put it to you, my friends, that without holiness as the foundation of love, love hurts. And many of us, I believe, in this congregation would be hurting because we have experienced love without holiness. Today, what is God's message for us with regards to sexuality? For love to be less painful, it requires a moral foundation and a moral vision. And I put it to you that that is what God has given to us. We will explore the topic today using five questions. Firstly, what is God's design for sexuality and why? I refer you to Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." When we look at this account, we quickly can see what God's intentions are. Firstly, we can see that God made all the living creatures, but when it came to man, there was an added emphasis that there was something new, and that added emphasis is this, that man is made in the image of God. We reflect who God is. Secondly, we can see that while the text tells us that all creatures were made by God, the author took extra care to emphasize the fact that when God created humans, he emphasized that he made them male and female and set in motion the call to multiply and to steward over the rest of creation. There was attraction and propagation of life, and intimate relationships are meant to be life-giving. It doesn't mean that humans only have biological sexes, but it means that biological sex is important in the sight of God. And God wanted to emphasize this when it came to creating men and women in His image. When we look at Revelation 21, verse 2, the church is prepared as a bride of Christ, suggesting that our marriage is a time-bound symbol of God's eternal love. that He has for humans. When I was younger, I asked God when I was battling and feeling crippled by sexual desires that I believe are not aligned with God's will, why did He make these desires so intense if He wants me to live in a holy manner? God, You made it so intense, and then now You're blaming me for it. It sounded really like a raw deal. And one day, as I was putting this before God, I began to see His love coming to me and said, you know, the intensity of your desires is a reflection of My desires for you. It's a small glimpse of the desire of love that God has for me and the church. And I began to understand that that intensity gives me a window to understand God better. If sex is good, how did our experience and expression of sexuality become problematic? Question two. For love to exist, there must be some degree of real choice, because if we are robots, then love cannot exist. So God wired the capacity to choose into human beings within the parameters that He has set. But real choices have real consequences and real impact. When we look at a Genesis account in Genesis chapter 3, we quickly can see that sin actually impacts our biology, our psychology, our social behaviors and passions, and our spiritual relationship with God and with each other. In Genesis chapter 3, we quickly can see that those who chose to walk away from God's desire of holiness, their bodies got impacted. Sex became not always pleasurable. We can also see that psychologically there was derangement, that desires became contrary, the text tells us, to each other in Genesis 3:16. And if those of us who have friends who are navigating divorce, we will understand that when desires become contrary to each other, it creates a lot of pain. Desires that were once united have now become contrary to each other. So our choices do matter. Social relationships then break down, and we see that in the context of marriage. When a marriage breaks down, the children are affected. So my friends, for those of us who think that whatever happens in the confines of the bedroom, God has no business to reign over that, I urge you to reconsider that posture, because reality tells us otherwise. Our biology, our psychology, our social, and our spiritual relationship is affected. If today we struggle and we reject the voice of God, why not at least allow ourselves to grapple with the voice of reality, which tells us that sin is never personal. My friends, salvation is not just about being safe from our personal sins. Salvation is also about being safe from our predispositions, our sins, and the thought patterns of our generation. And in our generation, there's increasingly a sense that what happens in my personal life, God has no business to speak into. And I say to you today, reality is sounding out loud and clear through the lens and the voice of pain that God is right and we are not. So today, may I encourage you to elevate the voice of Scripture in our lives instead of listening to the voice of our flesh. Let's embrace God's design and affirm our need for a solution. What then is the remedy? Question three. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20 tells us, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Verse 18 tells us that we are to flee from sexual immorality. The text could have said, just crush the desire, but it says flee, telling us that it's a powerful adversary that wars against our souls. It gives us the distinction that while sexual sin, like any other sin, is pardonable, the implications and the impact are far more profound on us. It cuts deep into our soul. So our sexual choices, behaviors, and predispositions does matter both to God and impact our personal well-being. What happens in the bedroom does hurt God. It does hurt us. It does hurt the people around us. Our identity, 6:19 continues, is not just in our sexual identity, but in our fundamental identity that when we come to Jesus and we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, His Spirit lives within us. Many Singaporeans, when we travel, I have a sensitive nose. When I travel and I stay in a hotel room and I find that the hotel room is very, very dusty, it really, really irritates me. Because I start tearing and my eyes start looking like I'm crying and my nose is running. I really cannot stand dust. Now you just imagine God, who is perfectly holy, being willing to dwell in your broken psyche and my fractured soul. My friends, today perhaps we are taken up by our concerns and our issues such that our eyes are blinded and we are no longer cognizant of the precious reality that God dwells in us. 1 Corinthians 6:20 goes on to say that we are bought at a price. God paid a big price so that we may have the capacity to navigate our spiritual relationship with Him. We are bought and we are called towards Christ. We are bought from our sins at a heavy price and called towards Him. What then does 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 18 to 20 look like in real life? Question 4, what is the role of the Christian community in sexuality struggles? When we look at sexuality and romantic relationships, there are typically three components. There's awareness and attraction, there's behavior, and there is identity. When I was in junior college, I met my wife, long hair, can sing, awareness, attraction. And then there was behavior. Whenever I was walking around in a junior college, I would kind of find a way to walk in such a way that I would bump into her. Behavior. And then there was identity as people began to know us as a couple. And eventually we got married. So today, as we navigate this part, how are these three aspects impacted by our sinful predispositions and choices? Awareness and attraction within that box in and of itself is not sin. However, as you can see from the arrows earlier, once it travels into the realm of the mind, where we then lust and seek to control another person, or we want to grab at that person for our own satisfaction, sin begins. And we sometimes can then cement it into our identity. So while attraction and awareness per se is not sin, It can lead both to sin, or it can lead us to realize and recognize our need for God. A young lady exited from a few traumatic heterosexual and abusive relationships, and she now finds herself talking more and more with another woman. The man in her life had been singularly disappointing and abusive towards her. She went on to develop a same-sex sexual relationship with this woman whom she finds a lot of comfort. And it was the emotional support that she felt she needed when she was getting through a tough season from the breakup. As she thought about it, she eventually sought professional help to deal with the past trauma. At that time, this young lady had a deep desire for connection, but she had made certain choices that led to the relationships with abusive men, and this needed attention. At the same time, in her church, there was an older lady who had just navigated or was navigating a loveless marriage. This older lady had a husband that she was not emotionally connecting to. And in the secret recesses of her heart, she thought about divorce. There were a few possibilities of a relationship with other men, and she pondered over it. However, this older woman decided that she would follow God's design for marriage. Even though it was a loveless but non-abusive marriage, she decided to make a commitment, like 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, to flee from sexual immorality and stick to her marriage. And she began to read the Word of God, cry out to God as she navigated the pain of being in a loveless marriage. And she felt God speaking to her, "Glorify me in your body. Don't stray." She chose to obey God, and she chose to be called by God. So she said, "God, I'm so fractured. What can I do for you?" She realized that she was bought at a high price, and she was now called to glorify God. She met this young lady who was navigating a same-sex attraction, sexual, romantic relationship with another woman, and they started spending time together. And this older lady says, "Hey, come, let's look at what God is saying to us." She shared with the younger lady her journey in God's grace. She shared with her the pain of being in a loveless marriage. She shared with her what God had to say about her life. Over time, as the young lady built up this emotionally supportive relationship with an older woman in her own church, she began to feel her same-sex attraction recede and her desires for a same-sex partnership subside. Imagine if the older lady had just unthinkingly affirmed the young lady and said, "No, you are meant to be always this way." Is that true love? Is unthinking affirmation the best way to love someone? Today in the church, there are sometimes two camps. One camp says, "Let's just affirm everybody's choices according to their desires." My friends, today if you belong to that group, think carefully. Is unthinking affirmation the best way to express the love in your heart? There is a second group sometimes who just want to modify other people's behavior so that we become more comfortable in our own church, families, and society. But we are unwilling to build authentic relationships that support that desire and the difficulties of walking and journeying in life. Today, God's call, God's vision for our lives is much more compelling. The call of Scripture, my friends, is authentic engagement with each other towards godliness. It's not just authentic relationships as a standalone. It is not just behavioral modification. But God is saying, experience me, lean on me, lean on each other in the difficulties and the up and downs of life. We are called to live above the dictates of our psychosocial and, dare I say, sexual dysfunction that we all experience. Two women who were both navigating the difficulties of psychosocial impact in their own lives came together and they walked closer to God and with each other. Q5, last question for today. What if my desires that don't align with God's design don't subside? A teenage boy at 13 years old began to feel that he was same-sex attracted and he was not quite sure why. There just seemed to be a baseline attraction in him that he cannot shake off. He spiraled into depression and had many different sexual partners. He cried to God day after day, month after month, week after week. God, if you love me, remove this. And God didn't answer. Over time, he began to realize that his main desire is that God will do stuff for him so that he can then feel more normal and get on with life. But instead, he began to realize that this same-sex attraction was so deeply entrenched in his personality that it was as if it was a real part of him. And all of us, impacted by sinful predisposition, one way or the other, all feel that there is something that we can't quite shake off sometimes, be it sexuality or otherwise. He came before God and said, God, how would you want to lead me? God led him to a season of celibacy. Stay. He struggled, but he emerged with a deeper sense that, wow, I'm a person who can live above the desires of my body. And it gave him newfound confidence in who he was. The desires didn't subside, but he became someone who realized, I'm not just the sum of all my desires. I'm actually someone who can walk with Jesus with the help of my brothers and sisters and govern my desires. That sense of self-awareness and realization became more real to him. Years later, he felt God lead him and grant him the grace to be attracted to one woman. He still lusts after men sometimes, but he felt God was giving him the grace to just love one woman. So his orientation towards men didn't change, but he felt that he had the grace to walk into marriage with a lady. I'm not saying that getting married is the remedy, but what I'm saying is this. We need to be paying attention to what God is saying to us because his voice is leading us forward. Another man had a great marriage, faithful guy, gives to church, commits himself to God. One day his wife had a very bad car accident. Poster child of Christian marriage in a sense. I know this couple myself. The wife became paralyzed and could no longer even have a decent conversation with him and needed long-term care. He felt very unfulfilled. He prayed and prayed, God, heal my wife. And God didn't. He felt unfulfilled in his marriage. He was tempted to the point that he shared, there was one particular dark night. I invited three women to my room. just before he had physical contact with them, he decided, this is not who I am. The pull of his biological desires was so strong, but they seem to be a light and fire spark for his destruction. It seemed to him that as long as his wife lived and he stuck in a Christian marriage, he would never be able to get over his situation. And he became really angry with God. Two examples. Sexual orientation may be different, but the heart issue is similar. We have unfulfilled longings of deep pain that God is wanting to tend to today. Romans 8:26 tells us that the Spirit of God who lives in us intercedes for us with wordless groans. Today, for those of us who are navigating and struggling with prolonged seasons of unfulfilled desires, know that God aches with you. You are not alone, and that His community can ache with you. This man then went on to share his struggles with two other men. He shared over and over again. At one point, he was in so much despair, he said, you know, even before marriage, I was never tempted so badly to have sex with many women in my life. But now, look at where I am after so many years of Christianity. There were many nights where we just sat, long conversations, sometimes wordless. And over time, we began to feel the presence of God trickling into the situation on certain days. And as three of us prayed and spent time together, we had no answers. But we began to encounter and experience the reality of God. Unfulfilled desires, my friends, will feature in this part of eternity before Jesus comes again. The world says to you and I, our desires must be fulfilled now, otherwise we will not be happy. God's word paints for us a different picture. It is realistic that our desires, not all, will be fulfilled. If you have a rebellious child, your child may not come back, whether the issue is sexuality, financial, or otherwise. Many of us will have to live with the reality of unfulfilled desires. It's a mirage that the world is selling to us that all desires must be fulfilled right now. May I encourage us to let go of this false belief that unfulfilled desires must be fulfilled right now, because that will only add to your grief. Instead, listen to Scripture. God is fashioning for us a future that will be perfect, where there will be no pain, where the relationships will be restored, where you and I will be reconciled with God and with each other. In the meantime, as we navigate the terrain of unfulfilled desires, He urges us to come alongside each other and begin to invite His presence to trickle into our souls. And friends, as a person who have gone through some degree of pain in my own life, I don't want to say that my pain is definitely more than yours, because that might be minimizing your pain. But what I can say is this, that the moments when God's presence trickles into my heart and soul, it gives me a deep sense of hope that what He promised me will come in the future, where perfection will be eternal, is real. Because on this side of eternity, I can begin to feel the tangibility of God's presence in my heart. Like 1 Corinthians 6 mentioned, that His Holy Spirit dwells in me. It has been a real inspiring privilege to journey with these two men. What happened to this man with a wife who can no longer satisfy him sexually, emotionally, and even conversationally? He has emerged with a steady patience that indeed what God longs to give to us one day will be far better than what it is now. He has a deep sense that God is real. And that, my friends, can be the anchor for your soul and my soul in this season of uncertainty. Today, as you and I consider embracing God's design, remember that we are bought at a high price and called towards Christ. God desires to come alongside and ache with us so that we may experience Him in the context of unfulfilled desires. My friend has since gone on to minister to many different people, teaching them how to live in Christ. Before, he was a man who gave of his time and money to church, but never really quite engaged deeply with the presence of God in his life. Today, with his wife, he has gone on to be a man with deep settledness in his soul. And this, I put to you, if we are honest about it, at the end of the day, is truly what we need as we navigate this imperfect world. But God promises that He's preparing for us a world that will be perfect in every way. Today, will you allow yourself to let God reign in your life, ache with you, and lead you to a community that will ache together with you towards that glorious perfection? Let us pray. Lord, we just want to take the time to pray for my friends here who are hurting today. Your children are crying out in pain to you, God. Some of us have been in so much pain in our lives that the only way, God, that we can survive another day is to harden our hearts and blunt that pain. Today, Lord, will you just let these hardened pieces begin to fall away? We are afraid, Lord, to let go of that hardening because that is how we have survived. But Lord, we plead with you today. Be real and tangible to us. Assure us, O God, that when we embrace you, not just is it worth it, but it is real. That what you promise us, allow, Lord, your presence to trickle into every hurting heart today. And let life begin to spring forth, inspiring us to eternity with you and with each other. In Jesus' name we pray.
Respond, can I invite you to rise and remember that there is hope at the end of the day.
How I long to breathe you. pain is gone and mercy fills the streets. To look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose.
Spend some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.